So let me pray for these guys. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Danny and Ali. I just, you know, thank you so much for the incredible blessing they have both been to Buckingham Parish Church these past 3 years. And would you speak through them both tonight? Would you leave our hearts changed, Lord? In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much, Will. Well, good afternoon, everyone. Great to see you all today as we continue our Summer Sunday series on family life. Alison, my wonderful wife, and I would like to talk a little bit about adoption. And it's so nice for me as a preacher to feel even vaguely qualified to talk about the subject I've been asked to speak on. But not that we're experts at all, but adopting two wonderful children, Emily and Peter, who I suspect by the end of the service you may well hear and see. We may have a little bit of experience to share. So we're in a sermon series on family life. Can I share a very quick story from Roger's family life this week? I think it was one of those days where it was really warm during the week. I thought it would be lovely if I said to Alison, I want to take Emily out on a daddy-daughter date. I thought, that's an absolute win. Love to spend some quality time with Emily. I'm yet to find a mum who's not delighted when dad says, do you mind if I take the children out for an hour or two? So I thought, win at home, brownie points with Alison. Let's take Emily out. So I thought I'd take her to coffee number one in town. So I put her in the push chair and we're heading into town. As we're walking into town and I'm pushing her on the push chair, I managed to catch my foot on the wheel of the push chair, and the push chair sort of gives way, and I'm at an age now where it's very easy for me to tweak a hamstring. So I managed to injure myself. I think I was too distracted thinking about Arsenal signing Pepe for £72 million. Slipped on the pushchair. I've done my hamstring before we've even got to coffee number one. We then get to coffee number one, and I make the rookie daddy error of ordering a milkshake, like a full-size glass of milkshake for Emily. So we sit down at the table. At this point, I'm thinking we're going to have a lovely civilized conversation. We're going to talk through, you know, the state of UK politics, maybe a little bit of theology. I hand her her milkshake for her to drink. And before I've realized the basic error of my ways, she has poured the milkshake all the way down her. And this, I believe, is an image that I took in coffee number one of Emily with entire milkshake down her front. I, without realizing at this point in the cleanup operation, I managed to get cream all down my t-shirt while I'm kind of mopping up the floors. I'm really embarrassed and all the rest of it. Pretty soon, I decide to give up on this, give up on UK politics and theology and deep conversation. I think I'm in survival mode. Let's get home as quickly as possible. And on the way home, drenched in sort of squirty cream, with a dodgy hamstring, and with Emily crying, saying, sticky toes, daddy, sticky toes, daddy, because there's milkshake in her feet. With the sun, it was one of those roasting days. The sun was beating down on me. And the only thing I could feel other than squirty cream on my t-shirt was being drenched in sweat. I thought to myself, isn't this a picture of family life? Isn't family life sometimes more messy and difficult than we would hope for? Can't our family simultaneously be the greatest source of joy while also being the one thing that's keeping us up at night with worry? So our goals for this sermon series over the next few weeks, twofold, I think. Firstly, we want to preach sermons that are going to equip you to thrive in your family life. And secondly, we want us as a church family to thrive. So I think a lot of the talks in the next few weeks will help you in your own family life, but also us as a church family to thrive. So today we're focusing particularly on adoption. Really want to do two things today. First of all, to offer something of a biblical basis for adoption. And then Alison, who's much more qualified than me because she did all the difficult stuff to actually make it happen, is going to share a little bit of our adoption story. So why in a sermon series on family life a talk on adoption. You may think that's slightly odd. Here are a few reasons that I thought of. Firstly, educating the church on adoption is one of my ministry priorities. Adoption's kind of something that God has done in my life, and I think speaking to the church about adoption and fostering is a passion that God's given me. Secondly, I think vulnerable children are close to God's heart. I hope, as we'll see as we go on, that God loves people. Vulnerable children are close to God's heart. Thirdly, the church needs to get better at talking about non-traditional family setups. The church needs to get better at talking about non-traditional family setups. I don't think it's good enough for a church in today's world to do a sermon series on family life and to assume that every family consists of husband, wife, and birth children. The world doesn't quite work like that, and the church needs to catch up and address those issues. Infertility is a reality of life for many people in the church. And I just want to acknowledge, as we think about adoption and fostering, that for some people, the greatest source of pain in your life and the thing that keeps you up at night will be the reality that you and perhaps your partner have been trying to have a baby for months or years and it hasn't yet happened for you. And finally, God is speaking to people in this church family about adoption and hopefully fostering. And we want to encourage people in their journey as they explore adoption and fostering. And so I kind of work on the basis that if someone like me stands up in church and continues to go on about and mention and refer to adoption, and as we tell our own story, that may help some people perhaps in this church family as you are on a journey of exploring and asking questions around whether or not adoption or fostering may be something for you. With all that in mind, Becca is going to come and bring us our Bible reading.
The reading is taken from Matthew 25, verses 31 to 40, and that's on page 995 of the Church Bibles. It's titled The Sheep and the Goats. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people, one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was ill and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Becca. Here's the thing, this is a difficult teaching of Jesus in this passage. Here's, I think, the big idea. Disciples of Jesus will be judged, this is according to Jesus, disciples of Jesus will be judged on the basis of how they show love and hospitality to the most broken, lost, abandoned, rejected, vulnerable, and disadvantaged people. That, according to Jesus, is at least one of, if not the key criteria on which Jesus will judge his people. How we love and how we demonstrate the love of God for the broken, lost, disadvantaged and vulnerable people in our society is a key way on which Jesus will judge his church. And as a church family, I think this is something that corporately we do really well in all sorts of different ways. On any given week, we may have people enjoying a free meal during community lunch. We might have children being served at Kit Kat Club, or women who have had all kinds of experiences in their lives benefiting from the ministry of Women's Heaven. But I wonder for us as a church family and as individuals and couples and people who are thinking about how they might want to and be called to start their family, I wonder if God might be speaking to some of us about choosing to spend our life loving and opening our doors to children who need a forever family. I'm going to invite Alison now to share some more information on the current challenges faced by the care system in the UK.
Yeah, I'm sure we're all aware of the pressures that our social workers and our care system faces in the UK, but here are a few stats just to help us have a picture this evening. 40,000 children estimated will enter the care system this year. 3,000 children are currently waiting to be adopted, a quarter of which are likely to wait longer than 18 months. And the likelihood is for those children that they either have significant health needs, that they are over the age of three, or that they're in a sibling group. Those are harder to place children. And if you head to Milton Keynes this summer and you head into the shopping centres, you're likely to see really large banners up asking for families to come forward to be foster carers. And the reality is that there's currently an 8,000 shortfall of foster carers in the UK. And so the need is obviously really quite great. But we believe that the church is uniquely positioned to be able to meet these great needs. And the reality is that these vulnerable children very often become vulnerable adults. So these are some stats on care leavers. So these are children who, at the age of 18, will leave the care system. They're less likely to be in full-time education or full-time employment. A third of our homeless community have been in care at some point during their childhood. And I think this last statistic to me really hits home how starkly challenging it is to be a child in the care system. 40% of prisoners under the age of 21 were at some point in care. And so not only is the need really great, but it's really urgent as well, because changing the life of one child may seem really insignificant when you see these really large numbers. But the reality is changing the life of one child has ripple effects, that they would no longer be in these statistics, that we would see less children entering into gangs and crime, and then also finding full-time education and employment if they can find a loving home. Danny.
Thank you, Alison. So I want to share briefly a biblical basis for adoption. Firstly, let's think about God and adoption. God has the heart of a father. We sing that song, don't we? Good, good father. Good, good father. And I think it's so important for us as the church to have the goodness of God as a father, as a cornerstone of our own theology and belief about God. We have to believe that God is a good father who loves his children. Tomorrow we have Holiday Club launching, and this church will look very different. It will be absolute chaos, I'm sure, by about 10 o'clock in the morning as 200 children are running absolutely wild. I'd want to suggest that for us to bother running Holiday Club, we have to believe that God is a good father who loves those children that are coming to Holiday Club. And we have the opportunity to show something of the love of God, their Heavenly Father, to these children. God is a good father. Let's think about humanity and adoption. Genesis 1:26. God, as he creates human beings, says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Human beings are made in the image of God, which means that every human being is of infinite dignity, value, and worth in the eyes of God. As Alison was sharing those stats on children in care, one of the reasons that's so tragic is because each one of those thousands of children is precious and of infinite value to God, who is a good father. If only one of those children in the care system existed, God would have sent Jesus Christ to live and to die for them. The gospel and adoption. When the New Testament writers attempt to articulate the gospel, adoption is one of the most powerful illustrations they can think of. So Paul says in Ephesians 1 verse 4, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." Or Galatians 4 verse 4, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." We, as children of God, as people who are disciples and followers of Jesus, we have been adopted by God, our loving Heavenly Father, into his family. We are sons and heirs of God in Christ Jesus. So what are the benefits of adoption according to the gospel? Firstly, benefit number one, family. In Christ, we are joined to the family of the church. And as we think about adoption, we have the opportunity, those who adopt, to offer children who don't have family, family. Benefit number two, love. We know that in Christ Jesus, we have received the fullness of God's love poured out for us in Jesus. And we, as we think about adoption, one of the wonderful things about adoption is it's the offer of a loving home for a child who needs it. Benefit number three, security. I don't know about you, I'm 31 years old, and when my life is messy and difficult, the first people I call to have a moan at and to hear encouragement from are still my mum and my dad. You never outgrow the need for security from your family. Paul says in Romans 8 verse 31, "I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." That's one of the truths of the gospel, that nothing can separate us from God's love. We are secure in Christ. And security is something that you have the opportunity to offer children who need it in and through adoption or fostering. Fourth benefit of adoption, identity. So the truth of the gospel is that in Christ, we are a new creation. We receive a new identity in Christ. We become sons of the living God. And likewise, when we adopted Emily and Peter, when all the adoption stuff went through, when the paperwork managed to make it to the courts and a judge was able to sign the right stuff, Emily and Peter received a new identity. They became Emily and Peter Rogers, heirs to my fortune, which I assure you is not much whatsoever. And the final benefit is the benefit of provision. In Christ, we have the inheritance of eternal life. That's ours because we inherit it in Christ. And likewise, our children, Emily and Peter, they have the security of the provision that Alison and I will offer them throughout their life. So Paul and the New Testament uses adoption as an illustration of the gospel. What's interesting is that in the ancient Roman world in which the New Testament comes out of, adoption was a very different thing to it is today in our society. Adoption was often something that would have been done by the elite ruling class, so governors, senators, emperors, wealthy business people. And what they would have used adoption for is a means of securing their own future. So if you were, had a lot of power, you had a business, and you didn't have an heir who you thought would be able to carry on the family business, you would go out, you would go and have a look at who's got the best GCSE results, who maybe doesn't come from as wealthy a family, and you would pluck almost always a man, or in fact always a man, you would pluck a male, and you would say, that person has talent and potential, is gifted and capable, I'm going to adopt them so that they can run the family business or take on my title after I'm gone, and it secures the family's position. Isn't it wonderful that when God adopts us, that's not how God works? God doesn't look into the world for the most gifted, capable people. He doesn't look at academic qualifications or status in the world. God chooses to adopt into his family even people like me and you. The church and adoption, the church in the New Testament, is an alternative vision of community. In the ancient world, particularly in the Roman world out of which the gospel began to emerge, children, particularly if they were born with disabilities or to parents who didn't think they had the financial means to raise children, children would have been literally left on the scrap heap. Literally, children would have been left at the rubbish tip. And the church became known, the early Christians became known for being a community that didn't allow that to happen, being people who would take in and welcome into their home children and babies who had been left on the scrap heap. The weak and vulnerable were loved and cared for. That was one of the distinctive features of the early church. Okay, Jesus, Moses, and adoption. Can I ask two quick Bible quiz questions? So let's just humour me. Pretend we're at Sunday school now and I'm asking you these questions as a Sunday school teacher. Okay, question number one. Who parented Moses? Any offerings? Pharaoh's daughter. Okay, question number two. Who was Jesus' biological father? That's a tricky one. Don't worry, you don't need to sign up to 3 years of theology degree study in order to answer that one. Jesus didn't have a biological father. Mary conceived Jesus by the Holy Spirit. But Joseph adopts Jesus and raises him as his son. Likewise, Moses, if you know the story of Exodus, Moses is born at a really difficult time for the Israelites when the firstborn babies are being wiped out as soon as they're born. And Moses' birth mother wraps Jesus up and puts him in one of those basket things. Moses basket, yeah, that's the one. Puts him in a Moses basket and sends him down the River Nile when he's eventually taken in by Pharaoh's household and raised by Pharaoh's daughter. Isn't it fascinating that the two central stories of salvation and liberation in the Bible, the Exodus in the Old Testament and Jesus Christ in the New Testament, isn't it interesting that both of those stories hinge on the lives of children who have been adopted? I find that quite fascinating. And finally, religion and adoption. James says in James 1, verse 27, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to attend a church when time permits that keeps me entertained with good music and a short but inspirational talk." No, that's not what James says true religion is. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. You may be here tonight and you don't do religion. Religion's not something for you. It's not on your agenda. Well, if you want to know what Christianity says as a religion, this is what, according to the God of the Scriptures, religion is supposed to look like. Religion is this: looking after and loving the widow and the orphan. So I want to hand over to Alison, who's going to share in a few minutes our story to adoption. Let me just really quickly just share how I came to think that I might be called by God to adopt. When we were newly married, about a year into our marriage, this is like 7-8 years ago, I was took a break from intensive prayer and Bible study to scroll aimlessly through Facebook. As I was scrolling through Facebook, I saw a film of a talk by a Christian leader connected to an adoption charity. And he was speaking about adoption, and God just grabbed my attention and said, "Adoption may be something I'm calling you to in the future." I shared this with Alison. I thought Alison wouldn't be interested because she's the most naturally maternal person I've ever known, and she'd really want to have and raise her own children. But when I shared this with Alison, she said to me, "Isn't that funny? I think that's something God's already been speaking to me about." And Alison can pick up the story there.
Yeah, so from a fairly young age, I always knew I didn't want to go to university. I was done with education. I'd watched my older sister choose the right GCSEs and then the right A-levels to get onto the right degree course to become a teacher. But if you'd ask 16-year-old Alison, what do you want to be when you grow up? I never had an answer. And the truth is the only thing I ever really wanted to be was a mum. And so Danny's right when he says he didn't expect me to be for adoption, because I'd always pictured having birth children. It had been a sort of ambition almost of mine. And it was only when I started working for a lady called Sally, who's absolutely amazing. She was herself adopted, and she started to share some of her life with me and share some of her story with me. And it was through her story that I realized how immensely healing and positive adoption could be. And God started to continue to talk to me. And as Danny said, we came together and we both sort of said, you know, we're thinking about starting a family one day. What about adoption? And the other person was like, whoa, I feel like that too. And it was a big surprise for us. But we really felt, because we were both had this sort of prompting, that maybe God was calling us to adopt. And so we decided to attend a Home for Good information evening. And it was at that information evening we decided that if God was calling us to adopt, maybe it could be our first choice. Neither Daniel or myself have any health needs that would should prevent us from having children, although we're very aware you can never presume. But instead of trying for birth children, we decided to adopt as our first choice, which is somewhat unusual. So we began the process in August 2016, and we were approved in January 2017, last year. And if you hit the next slide, this is a very brief summary. If you want to know anything more in detail, then just grab Danny and I afterwards. But this is the process that we went through from August 2016 to January 2017. So stage one, you have your initial checks. There's DBS checks, medical checks, references are taken up, and you register your interest with either your local authority or an adoption charity. And that generally takes about 2 to 3 months. Then you hit into stage two, which is a home study, where there's lots of meetings, one-on-one with a social worker, where they sort of unpick your life to try and work out what strengths you have to make you a fantastic adopter. And there's also times of trainings during that time. And that normally takes about 6 months. Now, if you're good at maths, you'll realize that our process took a lot longer than that. And the only reason is because I was unwell for about a year, so I couldn't pass medical for a really long time. Generally speaking, it takes about 9 months. And the reason that they've obviously tried to do that is, obviously, most people think about having a family, find themselves pregnant, and then 9 months later might get to the point of having one. And so it's similar in adoption. It's about 9 months to 1 year. And the idea is at the end of that, you attend something called an adoption panel. And you'll be there in a room of about 10 people, and it's their decision whether you become an adopter or not. So, after you've been approved, it's time to start finding yourself a family. And so, I just want to tell you a little bit about our story in finding Emily and Peter. So, we began our search, and we came across, if you hit the next slide, a profile picture of, it's a little bit like you receive, it's almost like a dating app, in the sense of you see a picture, sometimes a picture of a child and then a few bits of information about them. Anyway, so we saw a picture of this young girl here, and it said that she had a little brother, Emily and Peter. And it had a bit of information about her, and we decided that we would express an interest. We decided to say, yep, we think maybe we could be their parents. So we got in touch with the social worker. The social worker then gets a sort of dating profile on us. And she had a look through that and decided that she also thought maybe we could be a good match. And so we decided to then have a meeting with them face to face. So prior to the meeting, the information that we had been sent is all pretty much around the reasons why they've come into care in the first place. So it's not really a positive read. And the information that we knew about them specifically, about their likes and dislikes, was about 4 sentences long. So it's like, Emily likes playing football, Emily likes singing, you know, like not really enough to get an idea of the character of this child. And so at this meeting, it was wonderful. We got to see videos of Emily. We finally saw a picture of Peter. We hadn't seen one up until this point. And so it was on these two photos and the information that we had, we decided that we would say, yes, at the end of this meeting, we still feel like we want to pursue this process. So about 2 weeks went by, and we were driving in the car to play badminton in Brackley. And it's safe to say that finding out that you were going to come parents through adoption is a little bit different to taking a pregnancy test, because Danny receives a phone call to say, congratulations. The social workers also agree that you should be Emily and Peter's parents. And, you know, we're now going to plan for you to sort of move in together and live a wonderful life together. And it's a very surreal moment where all these decisions are being made by lots of people who are external to you. But it was an amazing phone call to receive. I think I lost absolutely every single game of badminton because my mind was definitely not on winning any shots that evening. But it was, really surreal, but really wonderful. So fast forward about 2 months, lots of planning, lots of meetings. The day has come for us to finally meet Emily and Peter. And so it was really interesting. So we turned up at the social worker's house. Our initial meeting started on like a Monday, and then it was about a 2-week-long process. And the idea is, over that 2 weeks, you generally swap over care from the foster carer to the new adoptive family, with the goal at the end being for them to move in. So it's quite a quick process to go through. But we were beyond nervous about turning up at this meeting. So we walked through the door. Emily sat at the dining room table eating a plate of baked beans. Peter's having a nap. And she just looks up from her plate of baked beans and she looks at me and Danny and she goes, Mummy? Daddy? Looks back at baked beans and carries on eating. And it was amazing because the foster carer had done a wonderful job of preparing her for her move. And it was a wonderful 2 weeks. Lots of people have a different story, but our 2 weeks of introduction, we were in a bit of a blissful little bubble. The reality was that we were strangers, but it was going really well, and the social workers also thought it was really well, going really well. So they moved in with us on the 9th of July last year. And it's safe to say that pretty much as of the 10th of July, the bubble popped. It was no longer this blissful, surreal, wonderful, happy family. Suddenly life got really, really hard. Because the reality was we were strangers. Often a new mum will say that they know the difference between their baby's cries. You know, oh, that means that they need changing, that means that they need feeding. The reality was we didn't know what any cry or whimper, sometimes even what Emily was saying to us just sounded like gobbledygook. We didn't know anything, and she didn't, and Peter didn't know us. So we were strangers, and it took a few months for us to take this really steep learning curve of getting to know one another. But I think by Christmas, we felt like we'd found our groove. One day, I just remember waking up thinking, this now feels normal, and I can't imagine life being any other way. And our bonds had become much stronger. We felt like we were really bonding together as a unit. And it was great timing, really, because in January, we officially adopted Emily and Peter. So we went to a celebration hearing. Oh, I'm so sorry, I totally forgot to talk about the photographs. If we just flick through these photos, this is from that's our first day, Danny and Emily on the first day. And these are just a few photos from our introduction week. Sorry, Mike, I definitely told you I'd give you a cue and I did not. But if we just fast forward, here's my favorite shot. Keep going, and there's a picture of us all at the adoption hearing. Perfect. So we officially adopted them in January, and then in March we got to go to the court to meet the judge who'd made the decision, and we had a celebration hearing. And as you can see in this photo, there's some extra people, not just us, so some of our extended family were able to be there with us. And it was a wonderful day. It was great to finally be able to call them Emily and Peter Rogers. I didn't have to go to the doctor's surgery anymore and try and explain the whole situation. They were officially ours. We were legally now a family. And I think often lots of adopters have shared that there's a real fear with adoption, that you miss out on all of the firsts. And it's totally true. We weren't there at the children's births. We didn't hear Emily's first word. We didn't see her take her first steps. But as adopters, you get really unique firsts that are unique to adoption and bring you so much joy. And we've had lots of experiences like that. And our wider family have been a part of that as well. You know, often people might think that you can't love a child who's not your birth child in the same way. But our parents love Emily and Peter exactly the same way that they do all of their birth grandchildren. There's not any difference. We don't have any birth children, so we can't compare, but we love these kids like they are our flesh and blood. Sometimes adoption's viewed as a second choice or second best, but it's not. As Danny said earlier, we often use the language of adoption in the church, that we have been adopted and we are co-heirs with Christ. We're not second best. The same is in adoption with Emily and Peter. They're not second best. And if you wanted to adopt or foster, it's not second best. It's exactly what God's called you to, and it's something to step into. So earlier, I shared some quite overwhelming statistics. If we go on to the next slide, you'll remember these 40,000 children will be coming into the care system, etc. And I said at the beginning that we think that the church is the answer. And the reason we think the church is the answer is when a child comes into a loving Christian home, they don't experience just the love of parents, but they experience the love of God. And that is so transformative. We're all here today because we've experienced that. And that's what we want for all of these children. So if the stats are that if one family came forward in each church in the UK, this would be how the stats would now read. 40,000 children would have a home this year. 3,000 children would be instantly adopted. No children would have to wait to find a family forever. And the shortfall of 8,000 foster carers would be met. So that's why we are so passionate about adoption, and we hope that you can partner with us.
Wonderful. Why doesn't Ali and the band come up as we maybe have one final song? Why don't we stand together? We're going to respond.